good morning. It was a wonderful season of worship, and our Lord Jesus certainly deserves it. As we come again to look in God's Word, I like to repeat a principle that He taught me many years ago, or I'm still learning, rather, and that is total reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Every time we come to the Bible, the bottom line, after we've looked at all of the helps and gone through the research and the concordances and the atlas and the word studies and the sermons and the devotional books, after we've done all that, we come before the Lord as little children, with our mouths open wide, and we just say, Lord, now you show me Christ. We've got only the Lord can show us the Lord. And we thank God for His indwelling Spirit, a Bible teacher in your heart, in my heart, in order to explain to us the things of the Lord. Now, before we go to prayer, I've got two verses I'd like to share. One's actually a little bit of a passage, but it's in Joel 2:11. And even though in the context that's negative, it's still true. Strong is he who carries out his word. And that in the context there is he's strong to chasten if that needs to be. But then he said something very precious to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, he gave Jeremiah a vision, a revelation. And all of you who have in any way had privilege to teach, you know what it is to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you show me. And Jeremiah came before the Lord, and the Lord showed him a vision. And then the Lord questioned him. And the Lord said, what did you see? And Jeremiah answered. I don't understand his full answer, but God's answer was, and the Lord said to me, you have seen well. I'm watching over my word to perform it. I want you to know that I've waited before the Lord. And I would love to hear him say what he said to Jeremiah. You've seen well. And I'm watching over my word to perform it. I trust that's so. But if it's not so, I'm asking the Lord to speak behind the scenes something that he can watch over and perform. I'm quite sure what I have is from the Lord. But I know he'll watch over his own revelation and perform it. So let's bow, commit our season to the Lord, and then we'll go into the text. Our Father, we want to stop right now and thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Your life in us, amazing. And we know that you search the depths of God and reveal to us the things concerning Christ and our own peace. And we just pray this morning for that spirit of revelation that we might be able to see what you have presented. And then give us the grace to appropriate everything that comes from you. And then watch over that word and perform it, Lord, so that the enemy does not come and steal any of the seed. And so this morning we give this session to you. We're thankful that we can trust you. And we know, Lord, that you're going to meet with us, not because any one of us deserves it, but our Lord Jesus deserves it. And we come in his name. Amen. For those that are just coming in for this time, there is a little connection with what we've looked at last evening. But as I tell folks in our Bible study in Delaware, we have 30, 35 lessons, and they'll come in lesson 28. And what I tell them is, every lesson stands on its own two feet. If we were preaching a theme, then you'd have to build up. But it's a person. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can come in at any time and walk out at any time and still expect a blessing from the Lord. So I'll try to show a little connection with what we were looking at, but you won't be lost, because we pray that the Lord will reveal himself. We've been looking at a little block of redemptive history. In other words, in the Old Testament, the story of Israel. We're starting at Passover, and we're moving to crossover. And by that, I mean that they were redeemed by power and blood, and then we went through the Red Sea, and now we're going to, this morning, as God graces us, look at going over the Jordan River. Everyone looks at things differently. My analysis of that little 50-year period, I saw Israel, the redeemed of the Lord. Redeemed, but no history yet to their faith. And so they're redeemed, but they're running, and they looked back, you know, and got afraid of Egypt, and they looked up and saw the present pressure, and they looked ahead and saw the unknown, and they were fearful and so on. So we saw them redeemed and running. Now we'd like to jump over the wilderness and all of that and come to the second generation as they stand before the Jordan. And we've called this redeemed and resting. We're looking at it as a full salvation. God saves us out, and then he brings us in. We're saved from, but we must also be saved unto. Many Christians have only been saved from, and they haven't entered into the fullness. Even though in the heart, mind, purposes of God, they're already in the land. Some people haven't appropriated that, and they're not in the land. In that connection, I'll remind you again of what a clincher verse, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23. It says, he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he'd sworn to our fathers. So that's the block of history we're looking at. God's people getting out, they're redeemed, but then also going in. It's important that we realize we're beginning with redemption. Everything we say, these people are already saved. They've been delivered, pictured by being delivered from Egypt. Joshua 4:23. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed. And then notice this, please. Just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we'd crossed. In other words, bringing those two events together, crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan River, that's not my bright idea. That's not the idea of some hymn writer. That's not the idea of a commentator. That's God's idea. God brought that together. Now, there's another connection, actually a couple more connections, between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. One of them is here in Joshua 4:19. It said, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho." So the question comes, why does God date that? Why does God tell us the exact time that they crossed the Jordan River? And the answer is because it's a celebration of an anniversary, very much like we did this morning in the breaking of bread. Exodus 12, verse 3. "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." That was the day they chose the Passover lamb. They chose that which pictures Jesus. And they said, "We now choose Jesus." And now God, 40 years later, says, "Let's celebrate that day when you first chose this lamb to be your lamb. Let's celebrate." So this is an anniversary. They're crossing, celebrating the day that they first chose Jesus to be the lamb. And by that blood, you know, they were delivered out of Egypt and they were saved. Now, thousands of Christians, I think, stand today where Israel stood that day on the 10th day of the first month, 1,400 years ago. And they've been delivered from. You hear testimony. And I am not undermining a one of them. Praise God for everyone who's been delivered from alcohol and from drugs and from pride and from unbelief and from homosexuality and from cults and from religion and from pride and from all of those things, from self. But salvation from is only the beginning. We bless God we've been saved from, but it's possible to be saved unto sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus, unto an intimate relationship with Him, unto a walk in the Spirit of God where He opens the Bible and unveils His beauty to you, unto this beautiful fellowship with God's people, blessing unto seated in heavenly places. Life hid in Christ, in God. We need to be saved unto. We brought out, praise God, but have we been brought in? And I'm suggesting this crossing of the Jordan is a marvelous illustration of being brought in. Jordan, you know, was the dividing line. That was a separation. Separation from wilderness living to abundant living. You had to cross that line from the land of unbelief to the land of faith, from the land of disobedience and all that took place in the wilderness, into the land that pictures Christ, the inheritance, the land of promise, the land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, pictures Christ, the life of milk and honey. And God's people, as they went into the land, He shows us how we go into Christ. And as they conquered in the land, how we have victory in Christ. And as they found their portion in that land, in the body, 12 tribes, where do I fit in? That's how it is in Christ. And as they learned to settle down and to live in the land and live off the land, we in Christ learn to abide in Christ and feed off of Him. That's what it means to be delivered in. We've been delivered from. Don't answer out loud. But have you ever entered in? Have you entered in to that land of rest? Well, crossing the Jordan River at floody season, this marvelous miracle is an illustration of how God brings us out. The way out, we looked at and we saw that it was simple. It was by simple faith. By power and blood. Power illustrated by plagues, and blood illustrated by that little Passover lamb, and the blood applied to the door. You remember the story well. They came out by faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. As? So. They got out by faith. How are they going to get in? By faith. They got out by receiving Christ. How are they going to get in? By receiving Christ. That's the whole Christian life. You've received Him as your Savior. Some have only gone that far. Some have received Him as Lord, as King, as Priest, as Comforter, Smelter, Potter. There's no end. The whole Christian life is just receiving Jesus over and over again. And as we enter into the land. I've had people say to me, I had the faith to get saved, but I don't have the faith to live that victorious life. Well, great honk in the morning. It's the same faith. You see, it's that different. The faith, if you had faith to get saved, you have faith to enjoy Jesus and live an abundant Christian life. As you receive Christ, now walk in Him. Oh, may God open our eyes as we cross the Jordan this morning, because we want to see how to be redeemed and resting. Now, there's another picture of Christ. In Joshua, our Lord Jesus is pictured as the land. That's the big picture. But there's also another picture, and that is in the man Joshua. Now, you remember the man Joshua, the Hebrew word Joshua is the Greek word, it's Jesus. And so Joshua leads them into the land which pictures Jesus. You know the principle. It's the theme of the book of Joshua. Only Jesus. And take me into Jesus. Moses and all he represented in the law, he couldn't take him. Somebody named Jesus has to take me into Jesus. And only the Lord can reveal Himself. I want to make one other introductory comment, and then I'll pour out what's on my heart. And that's this reference to the 2,000 cubits. You know, in Joshua 3, 4, it says, between the ark, we're talking about the ark of God, between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Now, those who claim to know say that's about a half mile. And most of my commentators have made a statement. Brother Kahn one time mentioned about there are voices and there are echoes. And I have a lot of echoes in my library. A lot of commentaries just repeat what's been said before. And in most of the explanation in my commentators are they were to keep a reverent distance from that which pictured the kingship of Christ, the Lord. A reverent distance, that's the half mile, the 2,000 cubits. And I understand what they mean by that. He is our friend, but he's not our buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He's the one we worshiped this morning in the bread break. He's awesome. He's the Almighty God. He's not a co-pilot. We can't see him that way. And that's what they mean. Keep a reverent distance from this ark of God. Come boldly into his presence. That doesn't mean you come recklessly into the presence of the Lord. So I understand that. But I think there's also a practical reason and then a spiritual reason for that 2,000 cubits. The practical reason is there are about 2.5 or 3 million people that are going to cross the Jordan. And the ark's going to lead the way. There's no question about that. Well, that's all right if you're in row 1. But if you're in row 47, or beyond, there's a big crowd of people with their herds and flocks and goods and so on, their tents, and that's a lot of people. And if the ark of God is at the feet of those in the front row, then I feel badly for those down behind them. And having the ark out a half mile in front of everybody, at least one practical reason is that everybody could probably see it, or at least have a better chance of seeing it. That's a practical reason. But I think there's also a spiritual reason which ties into what I'm talking about, that they're redeemed and resting. And that is that the 2,000 cubits in the New Testament was a Sabbath day's journey. That's where they measure the Sabbath day journey. You say, is there a verse on that? How do you know? Where does it say 2,000 cubits is the Sabbath day's journey? And I'll tell you where they get it. They get it from Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Acts 1:12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And that's as close as we get. They measured that distance. That was about a half a mile, and so that's where they relate it. But that's the proof text that they use. It fits my point because I'm talking about rest, Sabbath rest. All right, forget those mechanics. Anyway, let me share the message that's on my heart. This is what I think I've seen from the Lord, and I want him to watch over it, perform it. It's 100% true that only Christ can lead us into Christ, but it's also 100% true that he uses human instruments to lead the redeemed into the land. And the question comes over and over again to those who have even begun to taste life in Christ. How can I get others to come into this land? I want to be in a position where I can help the redeemed cross over this line, get out of the wilderness, leave the land of disobedience and unbelief. How can I be used of God to help the redeemed cross over into the land? Listen, please, as I read Joshua 3, beginning at verse 6. And Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." And so they took the Ark of the Covenant, they went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. So I want to have you focus your attention, please, on this little group, the priests, the Levites. I'm going to call them heart Levites. I have a reason for that. They're going to represent for us. God's going to take his people across. Only Jesus can lead us to Jesus. He's going to do it. But in a special way, he is going to use these Levites. He's going to have them take a certain stand so that God's redeemed can pass from the land of wilderness, the land of unbelief, into the land of promise. We have a picture here of those that God selected. Call it whatever you will. Call it the remnant. Call it the godly. Call it the priests. Whatever. God has chosen certain qualified people to stand and to lead the way. Now, I want to be one of those. And I hope you want to be one of those. If you've tasted any part of Christ, if you have abided in him and have experienced his life and his fruit, I'm sure your heart beats hot for others, that you want them to taste it, to go in and to begin to enjoy the Lord. So I want to focus a little bit now on that tribe, on that remnant, that handful, that select arrows of the Lord. God's going to help his people across. Part of the way he prepares us is by bringing into our life somebody like them. Now, as far as logical connection, some of you take notes. The outline is very simple. I want to examine this passage in two ways. The Levites are the illustration that God uses. These are the kind of people that will help others get into the land. The way I'd like to divide it up is, first, I'd like to draw on your spirit-controlled memories. I want you to think back. If in any way, and I'm not saying there's not a lot of ground to be possessed, you understand that, but if in any way you have had your foot on resurrection soil, if you're on that side, God used somebody or some group. God used some instrument to help you. And so I want you to think back. As I go through this, I want you to remember and say, oh, praise God for that woman, that man, that book, that tape, that fellowship. That I want you to thank God. And then after that, I pray God would challenge your heart. Say, I thank God for them. Lord, use me. Not only use me, first make me usable, and then use me. Because there's so many redeemed that need to cross. There's so many that need to get over. And I want to know what to do. Am I supposed to take them aside? Am I supposed to teach them? Am I supposed to shake them? Am I supposed to, what am I do? Jesus loves you. You've got to. May God help us as we look at this. I hope your heart is full of thanks for the brothers and sisters that have been used in your life. All right, let me, for the sake of outline, I see five principles suggested here on the one God chooses to help others get across. So that's what we're going to look at. The first one is this. if you have been in the land for any time at all, I know God brought someone into your life, or more than one, it may be a whole assembly of people. God brought into your life somebody that went first, that got there before you. Maybe you read their testimony, heard their testimony. Maybe they were giving a message. Who knows? Somebody went first. Chapter 3, verse 13. It'll come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. Verse 15 and 16. When those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priest carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood, rose in one heap a great distance away at Adam. You know, they crossed by faith. Somebody had to have faith. And you had to see that. Somebody had to go first, and you had to see that. But I want you to know that it wasn't faith that dried up the Jordan. In the picture, it was the ark of God that dried up the Jordan. Joshua 3:11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. I told you I enjoy poetry, and so therefore I love the psalm. I have one son, my last born son. I can't believe it, but he does not like to read psalms. Everybody loves psalms. And I'm trying to show him the beauty of the psalm, but he just doesn't like to read psalms. He said, I'm not into poetry. Well, I am. Anyway, in this connection about the parting of the Jordan, listen to Psalm 114, 3-7. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. Mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob. Faith comes by hearing. These priests had a word from God. It's one presumption. God told them what to do. That when your feet touch the water in a floody season, when your feet touch the water, soles of your feet, then it'll begin to go back. Now, it had to encourage the people to see that very first step. Somebody who dares to step in the floody season to put their foot down and step on that water. That water was raging. It's not like the Jordan today. They've drained it all off now for irrigation and all. But back then, this was a raging river. And they took that first step by faith. I like to ask and look at it this way. When the priests, now they got a revelation from God. You go up to the edge of that flooding river and you put your foot in it. When they were 10 feet away from the river, what did the river look like? And the answer is it was raging. When they were 5 feet away from the river, what did the river look like? It was raging. When they were a foot away from the river, now they're going by faith, it was raging. When they were 2 inches from the water, it didn't even start to recede. And when the soles of their foot touched the water, it went back in both directions. I'll never forget when I was a very immature and bumbling Christian in Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. The president of the school at that time, Dr. Alan Fleece, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he stood up in front of the student body, called a special meeting, and the whole student body gathered in the auditorium, and Dr. Fleece stood up there, and he said, "The Lord has shown us, the faculty, a project that he wants us to do. I still don't understand how that happened." That's what he said. He said, "God has given us a clear word, and this project is so much money, and we're going to trust God." And he said, "It's a financial goal that we're praying for." And he said, "God will provide it." And then he added this. He said, "If he doesn't, I'm not a man of God." Well, great day. I'm a student. And I don't know anything. And I hear him say that. And then he says, "We're going to be praying that God will meet this financial goal." And then he said, "We're not asking any of you to pray. We don't want you to pray. You're not here to pray. You're here to watch. We want you to watch the faculty as we trust God for them." Can you imagine the impact on somebody like my heart? I was so hungry, so messed up. I was so confused. And to hear somebody say, "Watch me, trust the Lord," that was amazing. Not everybody had my heart. Some kids were expelled from school that year because they, on the side, they made bets whether or not the goal would financial, they were betting against. Amazing. Anyway, these priests go first. It must have been a great encouragement. All these people watching the waters rushing down. It's at a floody season. God, April fooled the Canaanites. And now these priests, they go there. And as soon as they touch it, praise God for those who have gone before you and taken a step of faith so that you could see that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't praise the Lord enough for those who took that first step and you saw somebody live by faith. All right, hold that a moment, please. There's a second observation. The Levites not only took that step of faith, but then they were required to take a stand on ground that God had dried up supernaturally. Don't read that la la la. We had a foretaste of that in crossing of the Red Sea, that God dried up the land. Joshua 3:17. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan when all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing. And we read that same thing about the Red Sea. To see others stepping in childlike faith into flood waters, and then to take a stand on miracle ground that God had dried up. They didn't stand in mud that day. It was a miracle. God dried up the ground. That's the miracle that our Lord Jesus did on the cross. You know, he dried up the wrath of God. dried up the fires of hell, dried up the guilt and penalty of sin. We stand on the finished work. It's done. It's the ground that he's dried up. I don't want to be too allegorical. I've been accused of that. I plead guilty sometimes. But that this water went all the way back to the city of Adam, and they've never found the city of Adam. They don't know where it is. They have guesses. Anywhere from 18 miles upstream to 30 miles upstream, they have some good guesses. Anyway, when I see something going from Adam all the way to the Dead Sea, my spiritual mind, I read into that. But anyway, the miracle is really more spectacular than it seems at first sight. Joshua 3:13, it came about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of Jordan. The waters of Jordan will be cut off. The waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. When they stepped in the Jordan, the water flowed in two directions. It actually backed up. You don't see a river backing up. And it backed up 15 miles, 18 miles, 20 miles. We don't know. But it's not like the Red Sea where they're looking at it right there. It's out of sight, piling up. Both the past, I see that going to the Dead Sea, that's past, and going back there. You know, it's a precious thing that the victory God gives us. It not only sets us right now so that we can walk in the future corrected, but the victory he gets, death is swallowed up in victory. It goes backwards. It goes backwards. I want you to pull out the stops and let God help you believe this with all your heart. When God deals with some blunder you've made, some mistake you've made, some decision you've made, some sin you've sinned, will God forgive that and take you forward? The answer is yes. But he'll also back up and restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He'll also back up and turn the curse into a blessing. He's not only going to put the fire out, he's going to rebuild the house. Say, man, I messed up so bad. I know God can give me a fresh start. Yes, and he can undo all the damage that's ever been done. And he will. That's what his promise is, that death is swallowed up. And I can trust God to rule and overrule. That's what he does. He's the king. So that's somebody he brought into your life. Somebody that dared to take the step of faith in your presence. Someone who knew what it was to stand on a finished work, a miracle work of God. And to believe that God has done it all. And you're standing on dry ground. Remember, give thanks to those who impressed you. There's a third picture. Those chosen to lead the way not only stand in the middle of the Jordan River, ground God dried up, but they're to stand there carrying the Ark of God. Now, as I look around and as I have heard testimony of what God has done in Richmond, I'm sure many of you, most of you, do not need an explanation of this marvelous picture, the ark. But there might be one or two that didn't grow up in the church and have their teeth cut on Bible stories, and so that no one's left behind. I ask you to be patient with me as I just give the basics on this wonderful picture, the ark. I'm going to share only enough to carry the spiritual point, but I want you to see this. In these two chapters, chapter 3, chapter 4 of Joshua, 11 times there's a reference made to the ark of God. 7 times it's called the ark of the covenant. 3 times it's called the Ark of the Lord, and once it's just called the Ark of Testimony. Take my word for this, Exodus 25, you can check it out. But it was a little box. It was a box that's 4 feet long and 2 feet high, 2 feet wide. And it had a seat on it called a mercy seat. You can read that in Exodus 25. And the mercy seat was like a lid. You could lift it. Take the mercy seat off. And you could put things inside. In fact, there were things inside. We read about that, Hebrews 9, verse 4. Having a golden altar of incense, the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. There's a lot of significance. I'll make a reference in another connection to the items inside, but for now, know that it's just a heavy box. It's 4 feet long, it's 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. Covered with gold on the inside, outside. It had an angel. 2 angels. 1 piece of gold over the top. Carrying on staves. Exodus 25:14. You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark and carry the ark with them. You know, only the Levitical priests could carry the ark. I won't read it, but it's 1 Chronicles 15. We don't know how many priests it took to carry the ark. We assume there were 2 on each end, 4. But I know in one case, in 1 Chronicles 15, where they were carrying the ark, it mentions 6 priests carrying the ark, and it names their names. You got the picture. It's a box, 4 feet long. It's got a seat on it. Why do you put a seat on something? What do you do with a seat? You sit on it. That's exactly right. We have a theologian here in the front row. You sit on it. Somebody was sitting on this seat. 1 Samuel 4, verse 4. The people went to Shiloh, and from there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord who sits above the cherubim. It was in the shape of an oriental throne. It was a picture of a throne. And on the throne was the invisible king. It was King Jesus. Now, these Levites, they had to carry that on their shoulder, and they had to stand on ground that God had dried up. When you have a throne over you, you are under lordship. Do you remember that person that came into your life? And you looked, and he took a step of faith, and you said, wow, I wish I had faith like that. And then he began to tell you about the finished work, and it's all done, and it's all dried up. And he took a stand on the finished work of Christ. And your heart thrilled and you said, wow, there's somebody standing on a miracle ground. And then you saw that they were under the lordship of Christ, under his kingship, holding high King Jesus so that everybody could see King Jesus. Praise God for that person. This is for another time, but that box pictures something very wonderful. Inside that box were the Ten Commandments. Inside the box and under the lid, the mercy seat, sprinkled with blood. If that represents King Jesus, then in Christ Jesus and under the blood is everything I need for obedience. The Ten Commandments. In there was the manna. In Christ Jesus and under the blood is everything you need for provision. In that ark was the Aaron's rod that budded. In Christ Jesus and under the blood is everything I ever need for fruit, for a fruitful life. Remember that person came into your life? That book you read, that tape you heard, that program you saw, that website you touched, that assembly that God led you into. Do you remember? They took a step of faith. They took a stand on the finished work of Jesus Christ. They stood under the lordship of Christ, and you saw that. And they proclaimed that in Christ is everything you need to obey the Lord. In Christ is everything you need for every provision you will ever require. In Christ is everything you need for fruit. Boy, I praise God in the closet. I thank God by name for those brothers and sisters that led the way for me. I was on the wilderness side. I needed to come over, and I needed to see somebody like these Hart Levites. And praise God that he gives us this picture. As I meditated on this, I did take a season to thank God and recall by name. Lillian and I recall the names together. And we just praise God. I would have never been able to enter in to the land which is Christ. If God, I know Jesus leads me to Jesus, but he uses instruments. And he used these Levites. And he brought into my life men like that. And I'm sure he brought them into your life as well. Let me give another principle, please. And we'll get close to ending here. A little cold. Excuse me. The next principle I want to share is that these priests who stepped out first by faith and stood on ground that he had dried up, miracle ground, finished work, who held high King Jesus and all that was in Christ made available to them, they also stood firm by the mighty power of God. Let me show you what I mean by that. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. They didn't just stand there. They stood firm. We sort of read this thing, la, la, la. This is a heavy box. It's covered with gold. It's 4 feet long. Inside are two tablets of stone. This is a very heavy box. How long did those priests stand there? You know, after they crossed, they set up camp in a place called Gilgal. That's about 5 miles away. I don't know how long it takes. You know, I don't think they were on foot, and they walked the 5 miles. How long does it take to walk 5 miles? And then those men were chosen, and they had to come back and get stones. You know, they're going to build 2 monuments of 12 stones and so on, and they had to come back. And then we're not dead sure if Joshua just stayed there or they went back and built the monument, and then Joshua came back and built another. How long did it take to cross? 3 million people, 3 million people with their families and their flocks and their goods. And they're standing there. And that's what I mean when I say they stood firm. They stood by the power of the Lord. There was no possibility that humans could stand there holding that weight for that long. And all that time, they held that ark high. Joshua 4:11, when all the people had finished crossing the ark of the Lord, the priests crossed before the people. I'm sure, I don't know exactly, but I'm looking at 10 hours. They had a long time. I found a verse that I'm thankful for, but I don't know how it happened, but it's in 1 Chronicles 15:26. And so it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Now listen to this phrase in verse 26. Because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Lord was helping them carry it. How did he do that? I don't know. But I know they had to stand by the power of God. Some of you who have been in the land and have longed for others to come in the land, don't get weary in well-doing. Stand there with the ark of God and hold it high. I don't know how long it took for that group to come over, but even when it looks like some are not responding, they just have to stand there and hold that high. I imagine some were invalid. I don't know. 3 million people, probably. Some were infirm. I know only 2 people are over 60, Joshua and Caleb. But I'm not sure all the herds cooperated. And you got kids, a lot of the, you know, children. They don't know they're about to enter the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. They're on a hike. They're just walking and playing. We used to walk with our kids, and sometimes they're behind us, and sometimes they're in front of us. How long did it take? I don't know. I think it's a beautiful picture that these priests who took the step of faith, who stood on a finished work, who held high the kingship of Christ, who lived under the authority of Christ, who declared that in Christ is everything you need for obedience, for provision, for fruit. It's all in him. It's under the blood. They stood there hour after hour by the mighty power of God. They stood firm. No other way. And I suppose as they looked around and some are lagging back, it's just, what's wrong? Come on. Let's go. Let me give one more principle and we'll wrap it up. Verse 11, chapter 4. When all the people had finished crossing the ark of the Lord, the priests crossed before the people. Praise God that someone that God has chosen not only went first, they're the first ones in. They're the last ones out. They're the last ones out. They love you. Praise God for your elders. Praise God for those who have stood before you, who have taught you to walk by faith, who have told you of the finished work, who have lived a life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you saw it day after day and week after week, month after month. They just stand there. They don't change the message. It's Christ. He's King. And they stand firm by the power of God. And they wait. They wait for you. They wait for the brother. They wait for the sister. This characteristic is important because it sheds light on the great faithfulness and patience of the Lord. You know, it's only the patient God in the elders, in the leaders, in those who've gone before. It's only His life that they can stay patient. Sometimes, I tell you, I want to take Christians, I want to shake them. I want to just tell them, you know, I used that illustration before, but that little child with his plant, grow, and he rips it up, and I want God's people to enter in. It's so wonderful. Yet, God's called me to stand on ground that's miracle ground. Hold up His kingship. They weren't yelling back. Hurry up! What's wrong with you? Let's get going. They just, in fact, there's no record that they said anything. They just stepped out in faith, stood on solid ground. In fact, when they got the rocks, it says that were under the feet of the priest. They not only stood on dry ground, but they stood on the solid rock. They held up the message of Christ. And they stood under the lordship of Christ. And they were the last ones out. And I say this helps me with seeing the faithfulness of the Lord. I like the King James in chapter 3:17. It says they waited until they passed clean over. I don't know what clean over is. But it's also in chapter 4. You get the same thing in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. They waited till they were clean over. I think some of you are familiar with Alexander McLaren. And in his commentary on this passage, he said, they waited for the greatest laggard and the slowest of foot. Well, those old Englishmen knew how to say it. Anyway, the representatives before you are patient. And they're patient with you. They love you. And they still stand there. And they're going to wait until you get over. They're just going to keep standing there. They're the last ones out. And no matter how slow you are, I would have given up on me a long time ago. When I look back in my life, oh, I thank God for His patience. He is so patient. He is not omnipatient. That's not one of His attributes. He is long-suffering, but He's not omnipatient. If He were omnipatient, He'd never judge. But there comes a day when to be patient one moment longer would violate His holiness and the necessity of judgment. And then, so when that line comes, he doesn't fly off the handle. He calmly stands up and administers judgment. That's how it is. Well, anyway, aren't you glad that God doesn't take God steps with you? When He holds my hand, He accommodates His greatness to my weakness. When He holds your hand, He takes His greatness. It's like a parent, a mother or a father with a toddler. Watch them walk. They walk along with the toddler. They take baby steps. And God in His love, He just waits for me till I'm clean over. Waits for you till you're clean over. He just hold your hand hour after hour. Praise God for that group. Now, I hope you're among those who want to enter into the land, and you're praising God for those who have gone before. I don't need to repeat the list again, but you know they walk by faith. They stand on the finished work. They hold up the lordship of Jesus Christ. They stand by the power of God, and they wait and pray and long that you would respond and that you would cross over into the land that's Jesus. Let me sort of wrap this up by answering. I'll answer it in two ways. Someone says, well, I want to cross the Jordan. I want to leave the land of disobedience. I want to enter the land which is Christ. When does a Christian cross Jordan? There are two answers to that. The first answer is, every Christian already crossed Jordan 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. You've already crossed Jordan. You say, yeah, but be practical. I mean, in my life now, when do I cross Jordan? Here's the second answer. You cross Jordan the very moment you begin to believe that you already crossed 2,000 years ago. That's when you cross now. When you start reckoning yourself dead indeed. You cross when you believe that you've already crossed. Are you familiar with Evan Hopkins? Evan Hopkins tells a story, and I don't know if it's true, if it's made up, it doesn't matter. Has a powerful punch. And he describes somebody that wants to get in the land, and it's not a river. He pictures more of a lake or a sea. But he says that there's this guy that's swimming, and he's swimming and swimming, struggling. I got to get to the land. I got to get to the land. I want to enter into everything. I want to know what a spirit-filled life is, how to abide in Christ, how to rest. I want to get in. And he sees he's not going to make it. He's gone more than halfway. He can't continue. He can't go back. He's going to drown. And a boat pulls up alongside of him. And he says to the boatman, he says, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the land of promise. The guy says, you mind if I hang on? He said, go right ahead. And so he begins to hang on. He looks around. He sees his friends struggling, swimming, drowning. He knows if he lets go, he's going to, he can't help them. And he talks to the boatman. And he says, I'm getting tired. I know I'm going to let go. And I want them to come. What am I supposed to do? And the boatman said, get in the boat. Get in the boat. It's not hard to get into the land. Don't trust your clinging any more than you can trust your swimming. You don't get there by clinging. You get there by riding. And he wants to take us into the land which is Christ. Redeemed and resting. Sabbath day's journey. Come on in and begin to enjoy the land. Once you're in the land, there's more to the story, but we'll close there. If you thank God for those that were in front of you, you're the priest now, right? You're the priest. Will you take that step of faith for others? Take a rugged stand on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Hold high the kingship of Christ? Live publicly under his lordship? Let him know what's in Christ Jesus and under the blood. Stand by the power of God, no matter how long the day, how weary you get, and wait patiently for that brother, that sister, that straggles along. Just wait patiently. You're the last one out. May God use us as those instruments. And for the rest, get in the boat. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we always have to say that we want you to watch over and perform everything that's from you. Save your people from everything that's flesh and blood. Thank you, Lord, for making your salvation so very simple for us. Show us Jesus in a fresh way. And we pray we would allow Jesus to take us into the land which is Jesus. We pray in Jesus.